I'm going to talk to you today about the subject found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but I want to read 1 Timothy 4 first. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Multiple leaders coming together and authorizing Timothy for ministry. And then he admonishes them in the following chapter, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, no personal preferences allowed, doing nothing by partiality, no one-sidedness. And he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. The Lord has been trying to teach me, and one of the reasons for my temerity this morning is that I know that I don't really know this lesson yet, and I'm in the middle of it. So bear with me. There's a big difference between building a team of men who want to serve us and help us accomplish our vision, on the one hand, and on the other hand, patiently waiting as God unites a group of men who want to serve Him and accomplish His vision for the church. The former will eventually do what's best for themselves. The latter will do what's best for the church. I was raised as number 7 of 10 kids. I was taught to work as a team. I was taught to sing and play instruments and obey orders and jump in the truck, you know, and keep rolling. And independence and autonomy were not highly prized. And if you combine that with the fact that I was raised on the road and I traveled around all of my life, I learned how to make friends very quickly. And I value connection with people. I really enjoy. I was always a new kid on the block. Even before that group came out, I was a new kid on the block. And I learned how to connect with people. One of the seminal moments of my teen years was 1992, the summer of 1992. There's really only one important thing that happened that year. It was called the Dream Team. Anybody remember? Summer Olympics, 92. Michael Jordan, Charles Barkley, David Robinson, John Stockton, Karl Malone, Clyde the Glide. I mean, there was just, banger, 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 banger. Larry Bird, just one after the other. So many good guys. And what was so cool is it was, you know, us against the world. You know, everybody knows Michael Jordan could have just played the teams by himself or whatever, but they had other guys on the team, and it was really cool to watch that. And I really enjoy the concept of working together. So it's in the warp and woof of my mind and heart, this idea that we need to just come together and, you know, everybody plays a separate instrument and we all learn to play on the same music and so forth. I inherited a church in 2019 from Pastor Rick Sowell. Truly great man, a great preacher, a great pastor, and as you all know. And I inherited that church. There were, at that time, we had 2 assistant pastors, and we had a ministry intern. And not long after I became pastor, we had another man came on staff. We had 3 assistants at one time, plus myself. And now looking back, I can say, oh, wow, we were overstaffed, but at the time it seemed like this is what God wants us to do. This is what a great blessing we've received, what a great gift we have, a lot of tools to work with and so forth. And as time has gone on, we have experienced a lot of departure. And some folks have left because they just, you know, I unfortunately was not Richard Sowell. And so as a result, there's just, you know, people can't handle it, and so they left. But I've learned a little bit about it. This concept of working together as a team and synchronicity and all that has been challenged in my mind. And I do think there is an importance of that. I think that's a valid principle to be learned, but I think God has been trying to teach me about this concept of who's on the team and who should be on the team and how do we get everybody working towards the same goal. And I ask you to forgive me beforehand because honestly, this lesson has probably been the toughest one that I've ever tried to compile, and I fear that it's going to be just a complete mess. But hopefully you'll get something out of it, okay? Now, let me give you some reasons that I think that we sometimes are tempted to lay hands suddenly, and maybe you'll resonate with some of these. First of all, because we have weaknesses. And when I say lay hands suddenly, I'm going to be including the formal ordination of a man into ministry, which, by the way, I think is biblical. And I don't think just because a guy decides to jump up and say, I'm going to go do something, that he is as formally authorized by God or by his leaders as a guy who's willing to stay there and wait and so forth. I'm going to talk about including formal ordination and also informal authorization to be involved in ministry. Okay, so I'm going to combine those things together. Are you with me? So because we have weaknesses, and we see these men who we believe could strengthen our weaknesses and advance the mission, we are sometimes tempted to lay hands suddenly on these men. Honestly, sometimes it's just nice to have somebody who says yes instead of arguing all the time. Right? It's nice to have somebody, instead of them coming up to you with their burden for what God could do with this church, just to say, Pastor, I'm here for whatever you need. It's really nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. It makes us feel better about being a leader. It's nice to feel like a leader sometimes, isn't it? Instead of feeling like you're herding cats. You know, instead of feel like you're running after everybody. Guys! Where's everybody? Guys! You know? It's nice when people, you know, just kind of come and report for duty. We're tempted to lay hands suddenly. Secondly, because some people are ambitious and they're just good at getting what they want. They're actually better at getting what they want than we are. And so they deceive us, and unfortunately, we allow ourselves to be deceived by them. Truth of the matter is, they're not following us, they're using us.
Yeah.
But it's easier said, you know, it's easier to see that in hindsight than it is in the fore. Number three, a reason that we are tempted to lay hands suddenly on people is because it's easier than waiting on God. It takes a long time. I don't know what God's doing up there, but it seems like it's taken him a long time to do it. These are the mindsets that we can get into. And then number four, I believe we have the temptation to lay hands suddenly because we have an improper understanding of how God desires to work through us. And again, there is a big difference between building a team of men who want to serve us and help us accomplish our vision, and on the other hand, waiting patiently for God to unite a group of people who want to serve Him and accomplish His vision for the church. I'd like to adopt a little template here this morning as we go through, number one, how the laying on of hands is used in Scripture. We'll use that as a little bit of a template. And number two, contrasting Saul's approach to leadership with David's approach to leadership. And as I'm sure you've seen, that is a very rich vein of Scripture in understanding how to lead people. So first of all, the laying on of hands is used three ways in Scripture. In fact, it's used to transfer three things in the Bible. Number one is the transfer of judgment. Transfer of judgment. Aaron the high priest laid his hands upon the head of animals in order to transfer the judgment of God from people to the sacrifice. When a national sin was committed, the elders of Israel would lay their hands on a bullock and kill it. One time the congregation of Israel laid their hands on a young half-breed boy who blasphemed the name of the Lord. They all laid their hands on him, and then they stoned him. This is not recommended today, but that was used years ago. Nehemiah was commissioned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and God put that in his heart to do it, remember? And he found that there were enemies who would lodge about the walls. And he told them, if you do it again, boys, I'm going to lay hands on you. He was going to ordain them to hell, I think. He's going to take care of business. There was a mob in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came to lay hands on Jesus Christ to arrest him. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was a regular occurrence. They would lay hands on apostles, and they would commit them to prison, cast into prison. So the transfer of judgment. And then secondly, there's the transfer of blessing. Israel, the patriarch, laid his hands upon Ephraim and Manasseh to bless them. And the Bible says he guided his hands wittingly. He knew what he was doing. He knew to whom he was committing this blessing. And he did it on purpose. He had a blessing to give, and he gave it to them by laying his hands on them. And of course, it reminds us of Jesus Christ, who laid his hands on the sick, on the diseased, on the dead, on little children. And he did so in order to heal them and to bless them. So the transfer of blessing. And then thirdly, what our text speaks of, the transfer of authority and commission. We see this in the Old Testament. Moses laid his hand upon Joshua and put some of his honor upon him so that the children of Israel would be obedient. The Lord used the laying on of hands. You say, well, there's only one physical thing that we do in the church. It's typically what we would say, baptism is the physical thing that we do, the act. But ordination is another. It's a physical act that is done. And it is a blessing to go back in mind and remember when someone laid hands on you. Because I'm a human being, I live in a physical world. And it's a great reminder when I can go back and say, that man was ready to ordain me, to commission me. He was ready to transfer authority to me. It's a blessing. Moses did that for Joshua. The church leaders did that for the seven men of honest report in Acts chapter 6. They laid hands on them to transfer the authority that they had to deal with issues over to these men who were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom so that they could help with the needs of the Jerusalem church. And they were successful at it. Their ministry increased. The word of God was magnified as a result of this authority that was transferred to them. The apostles in Acts chapter 8 laid hands on some in Samaria to give them the Holy Ghost. And of course, we see here in Timothy that the presbytery laid hands on him to commission him for pastoral ministry. And so using these three things, the transfer of judgment, the transfer of blessing, the transfer of authority and commission, I'd like to give you some suggestions about whom we should be ordaining, whom we should lay hands on. And I've always thought that it was a completely different thing. The idea of giving someone authority, commissioning them, was completely separate. We shouldn't lay hands on someone and grab them and beat them up. That's completely separate. And I think that it is. But I'm going to suggest that the proper candidates, the qualified candidates, are going to have to undergo perhaps some level of all of these three. First of all, we should lay hands on one who is blessed by God through us. The transfer of blessing. One of the things that Saul struggled with was his self-confidence, his self-awareness, his self-esteem. The common denominator was self. He struggled with self. And when people came to anoint Saul, he hid himself among the stuff. And at first glance, that looks like humility, but it's actually pride, masquerading as humility. He was overwhelmed because he couldn't imagine how he was worthy of this opportunity. And he had low self-esteem. And Barnes & Noble will help you with that. Of course, they're going out of business now. But they will help you with this because they have lots of books about how to build up your self-esteem. Sure. They will help you learn that, you know, you really are great and you really are the man. Though no one has ever suspected it, we know that you are. And how do we know that you are? Because you bought this book. That's how we know you're worthy. The role of the king for Saul was all about himself. And he struggled with that through his entire reign. It was not about what he could do for the people. It was what the people could do for him. And this has been made, this case has been made many times. But low self-esteem reveals the real source of our courage, which is myself. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about laying hands on someone who believes that you are a blessing to them, that they can receive a blessing from you. And what that means for me as a pastor, I have to believe that God can use me to bless this person. God can use me to be a blessing. Now we know sometimes we stand up with a shotgun, to whomsoever it may concern, draw a bow at a venture. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know where he is. I don't even have a clue what I'm saying. Boy, do I know how that feels. But if how can you really lay hands on someone if you don't believe you have anything to give them? Right? So if you're going to transfer a blessing, you must believe that God can use you to give this person a blessing. And that's for some people, they're like, I already know I'm the man. What are you talking about? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who maybe don't have that same feeling. I think Saul was a guy who wasn't necessarily looking for a position. You know, God's the one that directed him into the kingship. But his position, his authority, revealed the source of his courage and of his strength. What's interesting is that when David was anointed, Samuel came, and it was in the middle of a flap that Samuel had with Saul. And God said, "Fill thine horn with oil and go anoint him." And he said, "Yeah, but if Saul hears about it, he's going to really be upset." I've thought about that. I thought, man, I want to make sure that God doesn't have to sneak around, so to speak, to give people a blessing while I'm around. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But when Samuel came to anoint David, David was not hiding. He didn't hide. He was in obscurity, that's true. God called him up. God brought him up from obscurity and anointed him, right? Why? David's heart, had room for the providence of God. He actually believed that God could do something with him. He wasn't already aware of that and was trying to make everyone else aware of that. He did believe, though, that God could work in his heart, and it gave him an amazing amount of confidence. David's confidence came from God. Saul was lacking in confidence. There he sits, frozen under the pomegranate tree. His leadership is so weak at one point that there was not a man in Israel that was willing to go up and face the biggest enemy that they had. Why? He bred that in his men. Why? It was in him. Because of that, the people around him were afraid. Why? Because he was afraid. And why was he afraid? Because his confidence was based on the fear of man. He was a goodly man. He was taller, higher than all the people. And because of that, Saul recognized, I didn't have to do anything to get this tall. I didn't have anything to do with my looks. Everybody thinks I'm the man. I'm not the man. You ever feel that as a leader? You ever feel like, man, people look up to me and I've got nothing? Can I tell you why you're afraid of people looking up to you? It's because your source of confidence is yourself. And as a result of that, you don't have the confidence to say, I have a blessing to give to these people. I'm nothing. I don't have it, but God has given it to me. And since God has given it to me, I'm confident that He wants you to have it as well. Amen. Laying hands suddenly on a man is a dangerous thing. You need to know that that man believes that you can be a blessing to him. That not just that he likes the way you dress, and he salutes you because you're the pastor, because you have authority, but he really believes that God Himself is going to bless him through you. Starts narrowing down the field, doesn't it? Just because a guy is a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and he attends your church and he can snap his fingers and make $1 million appear, doesn't mean he believes God Himself is using you as the pastor. You have to know that this person is trusting God. Now, the easy thing for us is this. Was mentioned yesterday, Pastor DeMichael talked about it, with our wives. We've got to believe that God can lead our wives through us. If you don't believe that, you're not going to lead your church. One that ruleth well his own house. I'll be honest with you. I've heard guys say, my wife is more spiritual than me. And I say, brother, don't say that. Don't say that. You know what that would be like? That's like saying my wife is stronger than I am. My wife is smarter than mine. My wife really ought to be leading everything. What are you talking about, man? What are you talking about? Are you saying that you feel vulnerable? Yeah. But what do you think that does to your wife when you say things like that? You ought to be leading. No, she should not. The devil's the one that desired co-regency. I will be as God's. Right? Ye shall be as gods. I will be like the Most High. We've got to be careful. It doesn't mean the only other option is to beat your wife. That's not the only option. You ought to lead your wife. You ought to believe that God put you in a position and you can lead your wife. Well, she doesn't think I'm spiritual enough. That's her problem. Amen. This is not popular. Let's move on. I'm just telling you. I'll be honest with you. There's a danger in our churches of women running the show, and the only other option we can think of is that we're supposed to dominate them and demean them and push them in a corner and don't listen to that. That's not the case. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Who's responsible for cleansing whom? The husband's responsible to cleanse his wife. You say, well, I'm just a dirty old man. As Bob Newhart said, stop it. Amen. And your confidence, if you can't lead your wife, you're not going to be able to lead anybody. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go outside and try to prove that you can lead somebody, even though you can't lead her. You can't, and you'll walk out and you'll be an idiot. Amen. Hey, listen, I don't know if it's a particularly American thing, but we got a lot of cults that have been started in the States by women. And I just wonder. I just see Adam sitting back there talking with, Adam sitting there watching Eve talking with the serpent. And he's like, look at her go, man. She can mix it up with the best. Idiot. Idiot. Confidence. Where does the confidence come from? Confidence comes from time with God. Confidence comes from knowing God. Saul's frozen under the pomegranate tree. David, on the other hand, is running toward the giant. Why? I'll tell you why. This is what he said to the Philistine. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Nobody else was even talking to Goliath. David was yelling at him as he ran. He said, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He's taking on. Listen, gentlemen, if there's anything we could get from as far as leadership is concerned, what I've seen in the last several years, the most important thing we can have is courageous conversations. Mm-hmm. Have difficult conversations with people without being a jerk. That's real masculinity. There's an issue. Well, mom ain't happy, ain't talking to her. Now listen, we all understand. Sometimes you need to give her a berth. Go around, let her alone. Don't pick at it, so forth. But if you can let your wife stew for day after day after day after day and you don't say anything, that's a lack of leadership on your part. And the only reason I mention the wife, I'm not trying to pick on you. Hey, look, we all have our struggles. I'm trying to say, if you can't do that, if you don't know how to rule your own house, how are you going to take care of the church of God? A lack of courage at home will translate into, well, it's her time of the month. It's been a long month. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. What happened? Well, David's confidence came from God. David was developing himself in obscurity, and people were drawn to him. Drawn to the blessing that David could offer. David had something to give. David was called up from watching the sheep in obscurity to be anointed. He was called up to the palace to play for Saul because his musical reputation preceded him. He was a blessing and people knew it and they came to him and said, do something for us. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. He didn't go after them. They came after him. Why? He had something to offer them. The Bible says he became a captain over them. As we learn to individually bring God glory, he begins to bring people to us that we can teach to bring glory to God. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we see potential leaders around us as advancers of our reputation, guys who can make us look good, guys who can make our church look good, or do we see them as men who can make God look good? You have something to offer them. Where do you get it? You get it from God. And maybe God has been peeling people away in my life and yours to make me realize I don't need the dream team. I need God. And as I need God and I recognize my need for Him, God can then begin to use me instead of me using Him. So I ask a review question. Who is drawn to me for a blessing? Who is being drawn to me to receive the laying on of hands of blessing? Number two, we ought to lay hands on someone who is willing to sacrifice and to be sacrificed. The laying on of hands was a transfer of judgment. You know, if you're going to follow David during this time frame of his wilderness wanderings, you are going to be on the run. It was going to cost you something to be identified with David in the wilderness. And there was a huge cost for David himself in praising God and then in multiplying the praises of God. The Bible tells us that he taught people to praise God in the caves as he's running. Taught them to sing. Rather than fight for position, David ran to protect himself. And he was persecuted precisely because he was blessed by God. You see, what happens in leadership is you sign up, you think, for promotion, and it is. But God's first promotion is a demotion. Put you further down. Make you feel vulnerable, weak. You make you feel like you're stupid. You don't know what you're doing. Make you feel neglected. As soon as you sign up to help your pastor with something, you're going to be exhilarated, you're going to enjoy, and then you're going to realize he treats other people the same way as he treats you. He likes other people too, not just you. He's not always just going to look at you and wink and say, you're my guy. He's really looking to get the mission accomplished, and you can start to feel ignored. You see, someone that we would lay hands on needs to be someone who is willing to be sacrificed and in some way to receive unnecessary or undeserved judgment. What did that bullock ever do to anybody? Now it's receiving the judgment of all of Israel. It's being killed for someone else's sins. And I'm telling you, if you've ever followed a leader that was worth anything, you understand what I mean. The devil will get in your ear and say, he doesn't want to do the work, he just wants all the glory. All he wants to do is wait till the last second and show up and hold the microphone. The devil's very good at lying to you because he doesn't tell you about all the times when there was nobody else to do the work and he was doing it. But see, the struggle is then for you, if you're going to look for someone, you've got to be careful that you don't try to fix what you think your leader or lack of leader did. You're going to fix it now. So whereas I felt ignored, I'm going to pour on the kindness. Where I felt like I was being used, I will never, never use the people that God sends to me. I don't know, be careful about that. Because if it was good enough as far as God was concerned for you to endure judgment and sacrifice, why do you think you're so special, you're going to change the rules now, and everybody's just going to love you? Isn't that more about you than it is about God? Isn't it that you want everybody to think you're awesome? Maybe the fact that you were ignored by your leader wasn't that you were being ignored, is that your leader was actually serving God and you're serving yourself. You really want people to like you. Maybe you got daddy issues. Hey, listen, most of us probably have daddy issues to some degree. And one of the biggest struggles in our Christian life can be realizing that our dad is not God. God is different than our dad. Hey, our dad was great. Thank God for him. He was a great blessing to us. He wasn't perfect, and I'm not perfect either. And I'm not going to fix the problems that I saw in my dad. I'm going to have, maybe I'll get that one done, but whack-a-mole, something else is going to come up. I find this true in my own life. I look back, I've got three sons, and I look back at how my dad raised me, and I used to think, I'm not going to do what my dad did. Yeah, you're right. I've just completely botched it, I think. Right? You want to lay hands on someone who is willing to sacrifice and to be sacrificed. David was chased away from normal society because of his desire to bring glory to God. And if you were going to bring glory to God in this time frame, you're going to learn how to praise. You weren't going to Saul's castle. Saul wasn't interested in anything other than himself and his power. If you're going to learn about God, you're going to have to go to the cave. You're going to have to go to the wilderness. You're going to have to endure. The Bible says a man's gift maketh room for him. David had a gift. Where was that room? It was way outside of town. But in the hearts of God's people, there was lots of room. They were inspired by David. In fact, it was because God's people were inspired by David that David had to flee. He did something in their hearts. And what did it do? It caused greater problem in their lives. It stretched them. It strained the relationships. So I ask you a question. Who is following you in spite of being offended? Maybe by you. That's a good test of whether a guy is worthy of having hands laid on him. Can he handle a rebuke? Who's following you in spite of their lack of platform time? We had a guy once, years ago, who became the butt of the joke. Forgive me, brother. I know who you are, years ago. But it's so good, I got to tell you. He stood at the back of the auditorium one day, and he motioned up to the pulpit. And he said, how do I get up there? How do I get up there? Now, I like that guy because he actually said what a lot of people won't say. How do I get up there? Let me ask you, who's seeking God's face in your church, even though they're not considered the alpha male or the spit and polished preacher boy? Who's putting in the work in obscurity? Who's actually doing what God wants them to do, even though it's very difficult on him? Who is handling himself wisely? Who is a real man, not just a parade ground soldier? Here's a great way to know. Can he handle rebuke? Can he receive a course correction from you? Can you even talk about potential change in his manners or in his direction? And by the way, I don't think there's any way that you can submit to your leader if there's not cause for submission. If everything is always awesome, brother, awesome, great, thanks, thumbs up, everything awesome, sweet, awesome, dude, yes, great, I love you, you're the best, thanks, always. At what point does he have to submit? We are told, submit yourselves. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. When David was rebuked in his great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David said what? I have sinned. You know what's interesting? Saul was rebuked by a prophet as well, Samuel. You know what Saul said? I have sinned. Yet honor me now. I'm not perfect, Pastor. I'm not perfect. I'm just saying, you know, they're looking to be publicly honored, even though they know they have done wrong. That was Saul. Saul, in other words, could not handle a rebuke. He wanted to save face in front of Israel. I know I did wrong, but I don't want anybody to know about it. David, on the other hand, was willing to publicly confess. And we have at least two Psalms where he dictates exactly what he said to God and what he knew that he was as a man. That's public confession. You see, some people come to us because they see God using us, and they want to be used themselves. But can they handle a rebuke? Simon the magician was one of these. He saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and so he offered them money. He said, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." I love what Brother Keck said last night about starting churches. But I'm sure he's dealt with it. There are some men that just can't wait to be humbled, to go through your church, start another church. They just want the power of being called a senior pastor. By the way, if you're a senior pastor of five people, do you really need to have the title senior pastor? What's wrong with just pastor? You know? And pastor is not even used that much in Scripture. I prefer bishop myself. Just a side note. Simon was looking for a simple transaction. He said, "I'll follow you if you empower me." And what did Peter do? Peter rebuked him. Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. I hope you die with all your money, Simon." Can we do that? You see, if you want real men in your church, you're going to have to be a real man. And what does that mean? You and I have to be willing to be rebuked by our God. And maybe by other people. "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Call me out." Who calls you out? Well, my wife does. My wife calls me out. What other man in ministry can call you out?
That's good, brother.
Is there anybody?
Yeah.
You say, "I don't need that. I've got." Now listen, I would say your lack of ability to be called out can trace directly to your lack of courage to do what you know you must do.
Wow.
You can draw a direct line.
Wow.
Back off me. I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. Leave me. And listen, I'm going to leave you alone. It's none of my business. But is it anybody's business? Do you let anybody tell you, "Hey, you're going the wrong direction"? If you don't, you're going to find a corresponding lack of courage in your heart to do what is right. Why? Courage comes from submission. That's where David got his. Saul didn't have any because he didn't have any submission. Ain't nobody telling him what to do. Not even God himself in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So what does it result in? It results in, okay, yeah, let's do that thing where you go to confession, okay, but I've got a public image to keep up here. That was Saul's attitude. Can you handle a rebuke? And when you're looking for someone on which to lay hands, you want to know that this person can handle a rebuke. And I don't know that you need to go out of your way to do it. I think just naturally, you know, if you're the older brother, you know what I'm talking about. There's different kinds of older brothers. Older brothers sometimes are like, I'm the older brother. Hey, too bad for you. I get whatever I want. You get nothing. Sometimes an older brother can go the opposite extreme and think that he should give everything away because other people didn't get what he got. And so he should just be the great benefactor, right, to give it away. And the problem with that in leadership is it's not my ministry to give away. It's not. It's God's ministry. This commission that I have is not mine to throw around like a king. You get a car. You get a ministry. You get a... It's not mine. It's God. I'm going to be held accountable to Him. And I've got to keep that in mind. We all love people. Simon said, I'll pay you money. Hey, it's nice to have nice stuff, isn't it? But at the end of the day, we're not here to feather our nest. We're here to further His kingdom. So we have to ask ourselves, in reviewing who would we lay hands on, ask the question, who is willing to endure sacrifice and even judgment? Lastly, we should lay hands on one who will receive God's authority from us and pass it on. I want you to look at several verses in 1 and 2 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. There's a lot of overlap here in these points, so forgive me, but I did my best to make a distinction. 1 Timothy 1:11, right in the middle of this sentence, Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel was committed to the apostle Paul. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The word commit is our common denominator. Chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I committed my soul to him. He committed the gospel to me. I'm committing it to you, Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And in chapter 2, he continues, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, and thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? It is very difficult to commit what God has committed to us. A faithful man who can find. Hard to find a faithful man. But yet that is the commission that we are given. You see, the position is not about us. The pastorate is not about our power. It's about our ability to commit the things of God to other people. The sheep are not lucky to have us. We're lucky to have sheep. In fact, which is more important in God's eyes? The sheep or the shepherd? Were the sheep made for the shepherd, or was the shepherd made for the sheep? The pastor and teacher is given for the perfecting of the saints. My job is for you to be a better Christian. And I'm supposed to be an example of the believers while I do it. But my job is not to make you more like me. It's to make you better than I could ever be. By facilitating the Christian life. That's a word that has helped me a great deal in the last few years, is my job is to facilitate the spiritual growth of God's people. What makes it easy for them to live the Christian life? Now, we understand nothing is easy, but it's a whole lot easier to take one step than it is to run 100 miles. I could yell at people for not being willing to run 100 miles, or I could make it easy for them to make one step. And so often I find in myself, I'm coming down hard on myself, and then I'm coming down hard on you because I hate myself. But really, my job is to perfect you. I'm only here for you as a coach. I'm only here to help you grow. What can I do to help you? How can I help you? I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for him, but I'm here to perfect you. But there was in the feast day, many believed on Jesus, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You see, committing something is that, hey, I'm gonna leave. I want you to take this and hold on to it till I come back. And don't lose it, okay? Got that? Got it. That's committing. It's committing. I had a mission, but my mission is complete, so I'm going away, and now I'm co-missioning you. Now you are in the mission with me. My job is to give it. And here, guys, there's the thing, you know, I appreciate the men. I appreciate Pastor Keck here. I appreciate Pastor Legault. People who, I appreciate Pastor Sal. I've talked with Pastor Welder. These men are saying, there's going to be a ministry beyond me. There's going to be a pastorate beyond me. Because I'm just here to perfect the saints. And God cares more about the saints than he does even about me. And so I want to make sure the saints are prepared for and taken care of. But here's the thing. That person who is going to do that has to be able to receive authority from me. You're not laying hands on me. I'm laying hands on you. Can you handle that? You see, it's not just can you handle a rebuke, it's intertwined. But are you capable of shouldering leadership? If you're not, I can't lay hands on you. You see, God is looking for leaders who will obey. 1 Samuel 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. God's looking for leaders who will obey. Obey whom? Well, obey him, but on a practical sense, obey me. Now, you don't have to say that in those many words. I want people to obey me. But I think we should shy away from laying hands on anyone who has a problem with obedience. Now, they may have all kinds of reasons and justifications and different ways of saying that they're disobedient. But at the end of the day, if you say, I'd like to go this direction, and they say, I think it would be better if we go this direction, they're not obedient. What does that matter? I can hear my mom ringing in my ears as a child. If you don't learn how to obey me, you'll never know how to obey God. It's true. You see, God puts people in, he puts irritating people in the church called pastors who just refuse to see our superiority. I'm telling you one thing. Pastor Sal was a very gracious man. That's one tough man right there. To be very transparent, I was an ambitious, excitable, goal-driven young man. And Pastor Sal wore me out. Kindly, nicely, he ruined me. I mean, he just wore me out. Why? He wouldn't let me have my way. He argued with me. I mean, you walk into the office and you say, I think we should go south. You'd walk out going, you know, we probably should go north. He was so good at it that sometimes, you know, to my embarrassment, I would walk in wanting to go south and saying to him, Pastor, I really think we should go north. So that when I left, he would say, agree with me that we needed to go south. I figured out, you come in, whatever way you come in, he's going to send you out the other way. So I'm just going to come in the other way first, and then he'll send me out the way I want to go. You know what he was doing? He was putting a hand up saying, you're not the pastor. And that did not mean, I'm the guy. No, it didn't mean that. It meant, he put me here, and until he moves me, I can't let you do what you want. Authority. And I'll tell you, that verse there in Hebrews chapter 13 was the verse that broke me. And I'm going to be very transparent. Listen, you get a chance to stand up and be naked maybe someday. It'll be a blessing to you as well. There was a time in my life where I couldn't really stand being around him. And I thought it was his problem. I thought it because he was a bad guy. Not a bad guy, but he was just power hungry. Not like me. And God had to bring me to a point where I was miserable as I have ever been in my life. You know what the problem was? It was envy. Envy. I wanted his position and I could not speak peaceably unto him. I'm not proud of that. I'm just sharing that with you. Maybe you've got someone in your church, or maybe that's you right now. God broke me one night with this verse. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. He was going to give account for me. I wasn't going to give account for him. And God broke me in that night. By God's grace, I drove to his house. And I sat down with he and his wife. And I apologized to him. And I said, you're the pastor. I'm not the pastor. I'm sorry for how I treated you. I wouldn't suggest putting anybody in leadership that couldn't do that. Personally speaking. Because I know it was in my heart. And now I know the damage I would have done to that church. Thank God for leaders who have authority and who use it judiciously. But not only is God looking for leaders who obey, God's looking for leaders who like what he likes. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. He said to Saul, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. David was chasing after God. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. He said to Samuel concerning Eliab, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We want to ordain, to lay hands on people who are after God's heart, who really want to do what God wants them to do. God's looking for leaders who will learn how to fight. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You know what the verse says next? My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. That's wild, isn't it? As I learn from my God, he subdues my people under me. And to Jesus, he marveled at the greatest example of faith in his ministry, which was the Roman centurion who said, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. We want to bring up men who can take an order and who can give an order. Men who have the ability to receive from above and to deliver to below. David taught others to fight the way God taught him to fight. The origin of David's strength was God. The origin of Saul's strength was himself. It appears that Saul's mission was simply to retain his position. He wanted to hang on to his power. The Bible tells us that David, on the other hand, as he is under God's authority, not striking back against a man who would kill him, willing to humble himself, God began to bring these people to him, helpers of the war. And the Bible says there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. David wasn't looking for power. David was looking for God. Saul was looking to preserve himself. David was looking to praise. While Saul was disobeying God, David was singing to God. One day they met in the hallway of the palace. Same place, same time. Saul was looking for anybody that would threaten his position. And David said, "Have you seen God?" I think the question is, are we in this thing for ourselves, or are we here for the glory of God? If we're in the ministry to bring Him glory, what does He ask us to do? He asks us to further His kingdom by teaching all nations and baptizing them and teaching them all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. To bring God glory is to multiply believers who want to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Who are we preparing to lay hands on? I would suggest that it needs to be someone who looks to you to receive a blessing. And then someone who is willing to endure sacrifice, perhaps a rebuke, some judgment. And then someone who is willing to not only receive your authority, but to take that authority and to use it for the service of God. Thank you.